So Habakkuk chapter 2, and we'll read again verses 4 and 5. Get the flavour of what Habakkuk's saying. So really, speaking about the Babylonian invader who's coming to be God's instrument of judgment on the land of Judah. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. And there's this little parenthesis here, the righteous, he says, but the righteous will live by his faith. Then back to the Babylonian. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and like death is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Especially the words in verse 4, but the righteous will live by his faith. We've seen Habakkuk asking questions, difficult questions. We've all got difficult questions. There are times in our lives when we ask, why? And I wonder, does it ever occur to you what a privilege it is to be able to ask why? Sometimes we get tired of our children asking why. We should never really, should we? Why, Daddy? The Sunday school outing last week up in Dunvegan, I was with Benjamin Wilkes, our student, and his family, and he's got a wee 3-year-old boy, Zechariah, who's always asking why. And Benjamin was talking about how things fall down. Why do things fall down? Because of gravity, Zechariah. What's gravity, Dad? It's the thing that makes things fall down, he said. Yeah. And then he didn't sort of say, but Daddy, that's circular reasoning. But that really was circular reasoning. Because sometimes it's not easy to answer the question, why? Not just in terms of the laws of physics or the laws of nature, but also in terms of why things happen to people, why things happen in the world the way they do, why things happen among nations, why things happen personally to us. Why? Sometimes things seem to be very unjust and unreasonable and unfair. And like Habakkuk here, who's saying, why are there so many bad people? And then he's saying, why are the bad guys winning? We ask why. We look around and we see many reasons to ask why. But do you ever stop and think that asking why about human life and about the way things are in our lives and about the way things are in the nations is an act of faith? Because there is no why if there is no God. There is no why if things are happening just by chance. If things are just happening because people decide that this is what they're going to do, and whether it's just or unjust, well, who's to say what just or unjust is anyway, if there's no God? And anyway, we can be unjust and we can oppress because no one's ever going to call us account for it, if there is no God. There is no why without God. It's God who gives the why to nature, and it's God who gives the why to human society too, to the way things are among the nations and in our lives. It's because God is in control. Because God has a purpose. It's because God is at work. Habakkuk can ask why because there is a God. And he can actually call God, if you like, to account and say, why are you doing this? This is not right. What are you going to do about this? Are you going to sort this out? Are you going to fix this? Are you going to make it okay? And we all do this. We look out and we see injustice everywhere. It was highlighted in the news this week in connection with the passing of Muhammad Ali, the injustice that he faced, and his part which I was pretty ignorant of myself before I'd heard about it in the civil rights movement in the southern states. And there in Louisville, where our friend Fritz Games, you remember Fritz, who was here 2 or 3 years ago, is now a pastor. Muhammad Ali was laid to rest, but way back in 1960, he came back to Louisville with an Olympic gold medal around his neck. He'd won the light heavyweight gold at the Olympics, and he came back as champion. There was a victory parade, and then he went into a whites-only diner, and they wouldn't serve him. And there were many other facilities that he couldn't get served at because of the colour of his skin. And thankfully, people asked, why? This is not right. And things were moved on and resolved to a large extent. And by the grace of God. But we're always looking around and seeing injustice. We're always looking around and seeing things. It might be because we're being bullied at school or at work. It might be because we see the powerful win over the powerless in so many realms of life. We hear so much about human trafficking and child slavery. Abortion, which the Christian Institute is going to highlight, is a triumph of the powerful over the powerless. Why? Why that injustice? Why is greed winning over need in the world? Maybe in your life. A row over inheritance. A dispute over land. Money. Someone's getting a hard deal. Today we hear about the oil companies and the tens of thousands of people that are being laid off. But someone might, and someone is, and many people are asking, why? Why is it that the shareholders still seem to get the same returns, and the executives still seem to get the same bonuses, and the profits still seem to be as high when the companies are laying off so many tens of thousands of people? There's not justice in that, surely. Why? Why is someone behaving badly and getting away with it? This is Habakkuk's complaint. Habakkuk hears from God. Verse 2, the Lord replied. And one of the things God says to Habakkuk, well, really from verse 3 and 4, is that there is a time coming. Verse 3, the revelation of what I'm going to say and what I have said to you awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end. There's a time, there's an end coming. It will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. And then in verse 4, in that little inclusion there between the two hyphens, the righteous will live by his faith. I want to think about three words in what we've just read. I want to think about the word faith, about the word wait in verse 3, and about the word righteous. That's all. Let's think about these three words. The word faith. Faith. So, when, as verse 4 and 5 says, this Babylonian comes with his great army, Nebuchadnezzar and his great army, to flatten Jerusalem and Judah as an instrument of God's judgment for the wickedness of the nation, the Babylonian is not going to be a nice guy. He's not going to be an upright person, as verse 4 says. His desires are not upright. He's proud. He's full of himself. He's puffed up. He's a drunkard, verse 5. Wine betrays him. He's arrogant. He's never at rest. He's as greedy as the grave. Like death, he's never satisfied. He can't stop conquering. He gathers to himself all nations and takes captive all the peoples. So when this happens, when this evil foe comes as an instrument of judgment, and God's people are looking around saying, Well, we knew that we were bad, but these guys are worse. Where's the justice? Where's the fairness? Where's the goodness in all of this? What do they do? And the answer God gives, it's interesting that it's kind of tucked away in the midst of this prophecy against Babylon, is, verse 4, the righteous will live by his faith. That's what they'll do. When things are bad, when you don't see justice prevailing, when you have to live in a situation where there's unfairness and inequality, you look around in the nations and you see all that's corrupt and all that's wrong, you live by faith. That's your answer. That's God's way of helping us through it all. We live by faith. We can ask why. We know there's an answer to that question. We know God's in charge. We know he's in control. And he is calling us to trust him. Whatever's happening, whatever injustice. So he says to Habakkuk, so what injustice do you see, Habakkuk? Injustice in Judah? Injustice that Babylon is coming to invade Judah? My justice is coming to deal with it all and sort it all out. But meantime, you must live by faith. You've got to trust me. You've got to trust me, even though you don't see a resolution to all that you can see is wrong in the world. Do you trust God this morning? See, the thing is, you're not just meant to say, I've got faith. So many people say that. I've got faith. I believe in God. But God doesn't say, I want you to have faith. He says, I want you to live by faith. The righteous will live by his faith, God says. So that when you are in the situation that in which injustice seems to be prevailing, your faith works for you. Your faith changes you. Your faith makes a difference to how you approach the situation. It's not something in a wee compartment somewhere that you lock at, that you lock away and take out on Sunday morning and polish up for an hour. It's something real that changes the way you think and the way you act throughout your life, day by day. And that kind of faith is based on relationship with God. It's based on listening to what God says in his word and putting it into practice. And to know what God says, you've got to spend time reading what God says. And so in verse 2, God says, write down, Habakkuk, what I'm telling you, what I'm revealing to you. Make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. Actually, most translations, and the NIV in its footnote here, translates it as, so that whoever reads it may run with it. And I kind of prefer that in a way, because the idea is that when you take the Bible up and you read something in it, it should be something that you can take with you into your life and that should change the way you approach life and live. You read and then you run with it. As verse 2 says, you read it and you run with it. And that should be our approach, not just on Sunday when we come to church, but we need it to be our approach every day. We need to listen to God. We need to be still. The last words of this chapter, we need to be silent before him. We need to listen to him. And when we hear what he says, we need to believe it and trust it and run with it in our lives. That's the picture of the righteous person, living by what God says. Now, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We live by the word of God. And if we really want to be different, if we really want to be people of faith, if we really want to be people who can approach an unjust world, a world where there are so many things that are wrong, and understand that God's got a purpose, and be able to deal with the realities and the challenges of life in such a world, we need to interact with God's word. We need to hear the revelation, believe it, and then run with it in our lives. If we don't read it, if we don't spend time in God's word, we won't run with God's word. We will limp, we will stumble, we will turn back. So faith in the word of God. Second word I want to think about is the word wait in verse 3. The revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. Sometimes Christians have to wait their whole lives for resolution. Indeed, part of the attitude of living by faith is an attitude of waiting. Sometimes as we are complaining to God about how bad things are, they get worse. At least at this point, as Habakkuk is prophesying, the Babylonians haven't actually turned up yet. Very soon they'll see that dust cloud on the horizon of the army of Babylon coming, and they'll besiege Jerusalem, and things will go from bad to worse. And not only will the Babylonians come once in 605 BC, they'll come 8 years later, and then 9 years after that, they'll keep coming back in this nightmare scenario in which Judah will be actually flattened, Jerusalem, the temple, everything leveled to the ground, and a substantial proportion of the population will be deported to Babylon. It'll be a terrible time for the nation. And in the midst of that, the righteous have to live by faith. Sometimes things get really bad. I mean, we don't know anything about this, really. It's bad for believers. I sat and had a coffee this week with Morag MacLeod, who used to cut my hair. She was my hairdresser, 25 years ago. But Morag now is working for Operation Mobilization in a bookshop in a mall in Bahrain, in the Gulf. And it's dangerous. It's a dangerous place for a Christian to be. And one basic ground rule is, in the bookshop, you must never share your faith. But because it's a general bookshop, they get to sell Christian Bibles and Christian books. And she basically has to live by her wits in prayer and trust in God that the people that are coming in and genuinely asking about Jesus are not going to actually just shop her before the authorities, and she'll be hauled away and imprisoned. It's that kind of danger. So she knows some people come in, and that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to get her to try to make them Christian, so that they can accuse her of trying to turn a Muslim away from his faith. So imagine what it's like for Christians to live in that state, in that situation. No wonder there's a lot in the Bible about the real nitty-gritty of troubled times, as the times of Habakkuk. Because while we may have it easy here just now, there are many of our brothers and sisters who do not. And at such times, God calls on us to have faith and to wait, because, as verse 3 says, there is an end. There is an end. The end that is portrayed in chapter 2 is an end of judgment and of glory. This is the end that is coming to the world. And it's the end that's coming to every situation of injustice. If we were to take time reading through verses 6 to 20, we would see there are five woes pronounced there. Woe, verse 6, to him who piles up stolen goods. Verse 9, to him who builds his realm by unjust gain. Verse 12, to him who builds a city with bloodshed. Verse 15, to him who gives drink to his neighbours so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. Verse 19, to the idolater, woe. Woe. God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming on every kind of sin you could care to name. And it's all there. Greed, injustice, violence, cruelty, idolatry will be judged by God. The Babylonian will be judged in turn. And this is the picture. God will judge the world. We sang it in Psalm 50 at the beginning. God is coming to judge. The end is coming. We have to wait for it. We have to wait in faith. We have to wait still seeing the violence and the injustice and the greed. But God's judgment is coming. Now this is sobering. Because before we start crying, God, come in judgment, come and sort it all out, we need to remember that God's judgment comes on everyone. It comes on you and me. There's something else, though, in these verses. It's kind of hidden in this particular prophecy a little, but it's very much declared in other parts of the Bible. But verse 14, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. There's a better picture there, isn't there? There's a better picture there. A time of God's glory is coming, a time where the earth is filled with the knowledge of God, where people know the Lord, where people walk with God, where the injustice and the greed and the violence are past. The end is coming, when judgment has fallen. And when those who survive the judgment enter into a new heavens and a new earth, a new era, where Christ shall reign as King forever. Will we survive the judgment? Judgment comes on everyone. The judgment that will come upon me, I trust, will fall ultimately on Jesus Christ at the cross. Because there are only two places in which your sins will be judged. They'll either be judged in you or in Jesus. They'll either be judged on the cross where Christ died for sins, or if you don't have Jesus and you don't want Jesus and you reject him, they'll be judged in you. Judgment will befall you and you won't be part of this glorious future. But you needn't be in that position, because you can live by faith in Jesus Christ, the Saviour who takes away sin. And that brings us to the last word I want to mention. It's the word righteous in verse 4. The righteous will live by his faith. People who are righteous can hold their heads up when the judgment comes, because they've got nothing to be condemned for. How are we going to be righteous when the judgment comes? Because that's what we want. We don't want the judgment to fall on us. Are we going to be righteous by being good? Are we going to be righteous by our good deeds? Because we live in such a good way that God can't find a single fault in us? Well, it would be nice to be like that. But every one of us knows we're never going to reach that mark. We're never going to be the way Jesus was. We're never going to be that Christ-like. No. It doesn't say in verse 4, the righteous will live by his good deeds. It says the righteous will live by his faith. And it's so important to grasp that. God knows that you and I can't be perfectly righteous ourselves. But his judgment is coming. He's going to put it all right. We've wronged others just as they've wronged us. He knows that we can't stand on our own righteousness before his judgment. He'll find fault in us and we'll be condemned. So, what do? We live by faith in our Saviour Jesus. Because you'll know that this verse is taken up and quoted several times in the New Testament by Paul and by the writer of Hebrews. And in the context there, it's used to show that this is like a little announcement of the Christian faith. That we're made righteous before God because we trust in Jesus. It's a theme that's run right through the Bible from beginning to end. Abraham believed God, Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed God. And that was credited to him as righteousness. He lived by faith, and God counted him righteous. And that theme runs right through the Bible. God counts us righteous not because we're perfect people, but because we live by faith, and ultimately by faith in Jesus. The story is told of Martin Luther. Martin Luther, one of the foundational figures of the Reformation, which brought the church back to the Bible to hear what it said. That Martin Luther was for many years trying to live by good deeds. He was trying to be right with God by being perfect. And he couldn't do it. He was so scrupulous. He was so good in the way he lived, and then he would fall, he would sin, he would do wrong, and he would beat himself up, and he couldn't find peace because he could never live good enough. So in an effort to please God, he decided to go on pilgrimage to Rome, to the Vatican. And in the Vatican there was, and probably still is, a set of steps that were said to have been taken from Pilate's judgment hall in Jerusalem. And these steps were the steps that were said to have been the steps that Jesus would have gone up and down it before he was, or when he was being tried before Pontius Pilate. And on these steps there are stains of a stone which were said to be the stains of Christ's blood after his flogging, which was spilled on the steps. Now, I don't believe that, but I don't probably even believe the steps came from Jerusalem. But that's what the Roman Catholic Church said at the time. And Martin Luther was told by the Pope, because the Pope announced it, that anyone who would crawl on their hands and knees up those steps, saying prayers and kissing the steps as they went, would have their sins forgiven. So Martin Luther thought, well, I'll do what the Pope says. And he was crawling up the steps on his hands and knees, kissing the steps and saying his prayers, trying to find peace and forgiveness of sins. And into his mind suddenly flashed the words of Habakkuk 2 verse 4. The righteous will live by faith. And it just came, to use the words in verse 3, like a revelation. It broke in like blinding light into his mind, and he realized it doesn't say the righteous will live by crawling up steps and kissing them and saying prayers. It doesn't say the righteous will live by doing all kinds of humiliating and miserable penances to try and get their sins forgiven. It says the righteous will live by faith. And the whole gospel just slotted into place at that moment by faith in Jesus Christ. For in the gospel a righteousness is revealed, as Paul says in Romans 1, that is by faith from first to last. He got up from the steps and he went home to Germany, to Wittenberg, and he began to preach this glorious gospel. And he discovered that the whole Bible was full of it, because it was the thing that the church had lost. Don't lose it. Don't you lose it. The righteous live by faith. By faith in Jesus Christ. The judgment is coming. But those who have faith in Jesus need not fear, because Jesus has taken the judgment on the cross for us, so that we can live by faith, be righteous before God, and have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and enter into this era that's spoken of in verse 14, when the earth will be filled with the knowledge of his glory forever and ever. Amen.